It's great to have you guys here today. Great to have those of you joining us at our Vandalia campus. You know, as the saying goes, hindsight is what? 2020. Hindsight is 2020. And I think most of us who are married or who have been married look back on our lives and we wish that we had known some things, or we wish that we had understood some things about marriage before we were married. And if we had certain things, if we'd understood, we'd known certain things, in some cases, it might have saved our marriage. In some cases, it might have slowed down the whole marrying process. It might have even brought the whole process to a screeching halt. If nothing else, it probably would have given us some better tools to navigate this wonderfully complex thing called marriage. I think a lot of us go into marriage with some faulty and actually some very unrealistic expectations. I remember before getting married, reading several books, a bunch of books on marriage, how to build a healthy, satisfying, strong, God-honoring marriage. And the books were helpful. But in spite of all the reading, in spite of all things I thought I knew about marriage, there were still just a bunch of things I just didn't get. I just didn't understand. And I think a lot of us go into marriage thinking that when we get married, when we finally get married, that's just going to make everything better. When we get married, we're going to be complete. We're going to be satisfied. We're going to be fulfilled. I mean, because this is it, right? I mean, this is what we've been longing for. This is like a dream come true. This is what's been missing in our lives. As we go into marriage thinking, man, this is going to eliminate our loneliness. This is going to heal our brokenness. This is going to ensure happiness in our life. And then, a few months after we're married, we wake up one day and we realize that all these things that we thought for sure that marriage was going to provide, it just hasn't provided. And not only that, we begin to realize that some of these expectations have really strained our relationship in just huge, huge ways. You see, marriage, even though we go into it thinking it's not the solve-all. It's not the ultimate destination in our lives. Jesus said, "I have come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly." I didn't say I came to give abundant life to married people. He said, I came to give abundant life. His promises of joy and peace and satisfaction are not just to married individuals. Those promises are to anyone, married or unmarried, who have a relationship with Jesus. I want you to look at this statement at the top of your outline. We're going to throw it up here on the screen. And I want to read this aloud together. I want everyone to participate, okay? Vandalia, I want you to participate. Everybody, let's read this aloud together. God offers his promises of joy and peace and satisfaction to anyone, married or unmarried, who has a relationship with him. Look at that. God offers his promises of joy and peace and satisfaction to anyone. Okay, married or unmarried, who has a relationship with him. But a lot of people don't seem convinced that they can really have a full and meaningful life without some kind of a serious relationship, without marriage. In spite of the fact that 40 to 50% of marriages end up as dashed dreams, Americans, in spite of that, still are like in love with marriage. In fact, research indicates that only about 10% of Americans will go all the way through their lives without ever marrying. In other words, eventually, just about everyone marries. But a lot of times, we end up married, unfortunately, for wrong reasons. Now, sometimes it's because of like external pressure, external peer pressure. When the when the young lady goes walking into her friend's dorm room or a friend's apartment, you know, ring finger first, you know, with this sparkling diamond, you know, out in front of everyone's face as a symbol of enduring love. All of a sudden, everybody around is all excited and they're oohing and aahing, but inside, a lot of times, there's not quite as much of excitement because there's a subtle kind of pressure that begins to form in other young ladies' lives. All of a sudden, when am I going to find that somebody? How long is it going to take? And there can be that pressure. Sometimes there's pressure from family. Our parents are typically very harmless in their comments, I think, that they make. But some of the statements, some of the questions, and when you're in your early 20s, just seem humorous. They seem funny. They don't seem like any big deal. When you're in your later 20s, early 30s, and beyond, they're just not so funny. They're not so humorous anymore. You start hearing the questions like I did while I was in graduate school, just about every time that I talked to my parents on the phone. Have you found anybody yet? Have you met anyone yet? And unmarried people at times begin to doubt their worth and their acceptability. They begin to wonder, what's wrong with me? I mean, is it my personality? Is it my appearance? Is it my level of intelligence? Is it my lifestyle? And of course, the advertisers, I mean, they jump all over this. If you'll just buy and just use the right deodorant, you know, you'll just buy this shirt, this blouse, this tie, if you'll just use this hairspray, if you'll just use this toothpaste, if you'll just buy these shoes or this purse, if you just drive this car, whatever it is, then you will have to fight off the opposite gender. Now, what's the point? The point is that they're saying, we can solve your problem. And it's perceived to be a lot of times just that, a problem. And so individuals who are unmarried begin to live their lives questioning their worth, worrying, flirting. At times feeling like they've just got to hurl themselves at the first person that comes along, the first candidate that's available. And individuals end up getting married for a lot of unhealthy reasons. Some just want to find someone that'll allow them to have children. Sometimes it's to get back at a former spouse or an ex or a former lover. Sometimes it's for a career advancement. Maybe it's to find a father or a mother for children. It may be money, power, prestige. It may be security. It may be readily available sex that we're looking for. All kinds of reasons, unhealthy reasons. But those aren't the only wrong reasons why people end up getting married. Sometimes people are motivated to marry as a result of some myths. Some very, very common marriage myths. And so what I want to do today is I want to look at three of these incredibly common marriage myths that a lot of us buy into at different levels that can really mess us up when it comes to marriage. So if you're taking notes, the first marriage myth you can jot down there is the myth that says that marriage will end my loneliness. It's this myth that we hold on to, that marriage will end our loneliness. Listen to what one single person wrote about her struggle with loneliness. She wrote, "I can't think of anything I hate more than being alone. Everywhere I turn, I see couples. Couples on television, couples in cars, couples on planes, couples in restaurants. Everywhere, there are reminders that I'm alone. This is, I wonder if I will ever find a person to fill that hole in my heart. I wonder if I will ever find a person to fill that hole in my heart." And that line is like a flashing warning signal. Apparently, this woman, like many others, is dreaming of a knight in shining armor that's going to come galloping in to her life to rescue her from this gnawing ache in her soul. She's longing for a human being who will offer her perfect intimacy, who will understand her fully, someone who will accept her unconditionally and forever end that sense of loneliness in her heart, in her soul. What she's looking for is someone who will fill that hole in her life. What we've got to understand is that marriage isn't a cure-all for human loneliness. I mean, that's a myth. But it's a myth that a lot of people have bought into. The truth is, there are millions of married people who are desperately lonely. On a shelf in my office, there's a book that's entitled Lonely Husbands, Lonely Wives. Married couples often share a house, a table, a bed, but they still feel lonely. And they may have a good marriage. And they may have a genuinely intimate and loving relationship, and yet they still live lonely lives. They still feel like there's something deep within that is missing in their lives. There's this hole in their soul. Did they marry the wrong person? Did they build a shallow marriage? Or did they simply have unrealistic expectations of marriage? It may be that they failed to realize that God created human beings to yearn for two levels of relational intimacy. But a lot of us don't realize that. On your outline, if you're taking notes, the first level of relational intimacy that God has wired us up to experience is a meaningful relationship with another person. That's the first level. And this first level can be met by establishing a deep, honest, and trusting relationship with a friend, with some other person, with a marriage partner. That's the first level of relational intimacy, a meaningful relationship with another person. But there's a second level of relational intimacy that we yearn for, and that is a meaningful relationship with God. A meaningful relationship with God. And this second level can only be met by entering into an authentic and growing relationship with Him, with God. Now, most people are conscious of their first level of yearning. There's this yearning for a close relationship, close, intimate relationship with another person. But their second level yearning is often a yearning they feel, but they don't actually understand. So the two yearnings get kind of mixed together. We just kind of lump these two yearnings together in one giant gnawing need, desire in our life that often turns into an obsession to find someone who can satisfy all of our relational intimacy needs. And what that does is that's just setting us up for all kinds of major disappointment and heartbreak. Now, what's sad is that some of these people never find partners and they live with just constant loneliness and frustration. Others do marry, but they may be even worse off. And 6 months into their marriage, they realize that some of their intimacy needs are still unmet. And when you married and you thought that was going to meet all those needs, then what? You know, what do you do at that point? And what happens a lot of times, they begin to pressure their spouse to meet not only level one needs that they feel consciously, but they start pressuring their spouse to meet level two needs that they feel unconsciously. And if they're not careful, they can destroy the relationship by putting too much pressure on it, by expecting human beings to meet intimacy needs that only God Himself can actually meet. And the result is that you end up with individuals going through marriage after marriage, divorce after divorce, moving from one relationship to another, looking for a flawed, imperfect individual to meet all their intimacy needs, failing to understand that a marriage partner can at best meet only part of their intimacy needs. And when you think about it, how can a marriage not fail when marriages are expected to do something beyond the realm of possibility? Now, you know, a good marriage to the right person entered into under God's direction and carefully nurtured can go a long way toward meeting the human need for intimacy. The Bible refers to this as oneness. That's what God intended for us to experience in marriage. But within every human heart, there is still a hole that can only be met by God Himself. You see, there are millions of people married and unmarried, wandering around the globe with painful yearnings that could be met if they would just spend less time seeking human companionship and more time seeking after God. Look what Jesus said in John chapter 10, verse 10. He said, "I have come that they may have life and have it to the full." I like the way the Good News translation puts the same verse. Jesus says, "I have come in order that you might have life, have it in all its fullness." See, a spouse may provide a little icing on the cake, but only Jesus can provide the foundation for a full and meaningful life. And look at this next verse in John 14, 27. John says, or Jesus rather says, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid." Look at that. No spouse or lover can say that. A honeymoon doesn't last. And before you know it, real life, it just kind of comes crashing in on top of us. No friend, no lover, no spouse can offer soul satisfaction. Only Jesus can do that. So what's the point? The point is you need to pursue and deepen your relationship with Jesus. Pursue and deepen your relationship with Jesus. Before you plunge into a human relationship with expectations that can never be met, build a solid foundation, build a relationship, deepen your relationship with Jesus. Internalize His peace and His joy and His love and the comfort that He provides. Allow Him to meet the needs that even the most ideal man or woman on this earth will never, ever be able to meet. Then, once you have this relationship with Jesus, then you can approach a relationship, then you can approach marriage from a position of fullness rather than emptiness. Then you can approach your marriage from a position of satisfaction rather than desperation. So the first myth that a lot of us buy into that just messes us up is this myth that marriage will end our loneliness. The reality is we need a relationship with Jesus. The second myth, myth number two, is that marriage will heal my brokenness. This is the second myth that can really mess us up and mess up our marriages. The myth that marriage will heal my brokenness. And I'll tell you, in a day and age of unprecedented brokenness, and this myth right here is just such a dangerous, dangerous myth. I mean, record numbers of young people are growing up in fragmented homes these days. More and more families are being shattered by divorce and alcoholism and emotional and physical and sexual abuse. And young people growing up in these kinds of situations often carry wounds that no one sees. Wounds that leave them broken and fragmented. Wounds that drive them to search for someone who can heal them, someone who can patch up their brokenness there, or at least make their pain subside for a while. Now, consciously, wounded people look for spouses, but subconsciously, they're looking for healers. I see a young guy who was neglected or devalued or mistreated while growing up, a lot of times end up feeling like he's drowning emotionally. He ends up feeling, if he grew up this way, he ends up feeling like he's getting sucked under and like he may never come back to the surface. When all of a sudden he's experiencing those feelings in his life, and all of a sudden a 5'4" blonde life preserver comes floating by. And he lights up, and then he starts grabbing hold of this 5'4" blonde life preserver with everything that he can get, hoping, wondering, can she save me? Can this life preserver help me out? And this 5'4" blonde life preserver interprets all of that as love. Interprets that passion, that dedication to her as the real thing. I mean, the storybook kind of love. She interprets that love as the kind of love that's going to last for a lifetime. But listen to what one young lady by the name of Sheila said after hearing a speaker use this metaphor about individuals grabbing hold of other individuals like a life preserver. This is what she said. I almost vomited when I heard the part about someone reaching out for a life preserver. That's what happened to me. But I didn't understand it until I heard it described that way. I've only been married a few months. I thought it was true love. Nobody ever reached out to me the way this man did. Nobody ever called me as often or dated me as passionately as this man did. Nobody ever wrote the kind of notes this man did. Nobody ever hugged and embraced and hung on to me the way this man did. I was sure it was true love. But last Monday night, my husband beat me up. He accused me of drifting away from him. You see, one day, that life preserver spouse is going to get out of bed and say, honey, can you just give me a little bit of space? You've been holding on to me so tight, I can barely breathe. And that pain-filled, that drowning spouse is going to tend to interpret that request for space as another round of rejection or neglect. And right there, the marriage may go up for grabs. You see, whole, healthy marriages can't be built. They can't be built on a foundation of brokenness. Spouses shouldn't be expected to be life preservers. A while back, I read about another young lady, this young lady by the name of Mary, who approached her pastor about marrying a guy. And she said, I'm living with a man, and I know I shouldn't be, so I'm going to marry him, I think. There are a few problems, though, she said. My friends keep telling me I shouldn't go through with the wedding, but I want to know what you think, she said to the pastor. And she proceeded to tell him about her boyfriend's drinking problem, his cocaine use, his frequent unemployment, his temper, and finally his verbal and physical abuse toward her. And then she looked at her pastor kind of expectantly and said, well, what do you think? I think her pastor's loving but firm response was just right on target. He said, listen well, Mary. Please listen. He said, you are living immorally with an unemployed, cocaine-snorting alcoholic who abuses you emotionally and beats you physically. Don't even think about marrying him. In fact, don't even go back to your apartment. Have your friend pick up your clothes for you. Don't even go back there and marry. You need help. You need to get some help. You need to see a counselor. You should never again let anyone treat you that way. That is such a tragic story. I mean, why would anybody allow that to happen? Why would somebody do that? Well, experts tell us that people like Mary usually come from dysfunctional families where their emotional needs weren't met. And they're so desperate to be loved and accepted, and so lacking in self-esteem, and so fearful of being abandoned, that they will cling to any relationship, even an unhealthy one, even one that has caused them pain, even one that will invariably cause their life to end in a shambles. They will just grab hold of and they will cling onto it. You see, looking for a marriage to heal your brokenness, usually what it does is it just leads to more and more and more brokenness. You see, ultimately, the only one who can heal your emotional wounds, the only one who can heal our brokenness is God. Look at this passage of Scripture, Psalm 147, verse 3. It says, He, talking about God, He heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. Here's another verse, Psalm 34, verse 18. It says, the Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. He saves those whose spirits have been crushed, have been wiped out. We need to turn to God for healing. The only thing worse than being a single broken person is probably being a married broken person, because marriages tend to accentuate and highlight and even augment our brokenness and then augment our insecurities. So whether you're single or married, let me encourage you to first be ruthlessly honest with yourself about your own brokenness. I want to encourage you to ask yourself these questions. I want to hand you, we have some people who are going to hand you some of these red little question sheets. So if you've got these, if you can go ahead and hand these out real quick here. And as they're handing these out to you, you're going to get it. And when I'm going to be moving on through these, you can go back and you can look through these. But these are the kind of questions that you need to ask yourself to assess and look at the potential of your own brokenness in your own life. So here are questions, dealing with brokenness, questions to ask yourself. Number one. Do you feel like you're drowning inside? You need to be honest with yourself. Number two, are you looking for a life preserver? Is that what you're wanting to find, is a life preserver? Number three, are you carrying hurts and disappointments you secretly hope your spouse can heal? Are you carrying hurts and disappointments you secretly hope your spouse can heal? Number four, do you have unfinished business with parents or someone else that you need to resolve before you can build a healthy relationship? Number five, is your self-esteem, ask yourself this, is your self-esteem so poor because of past mistreatment that you are vulnerable to an abusive or destructive marriage? Number six, do you struggle with addictive and or self-destructive patterns in your life? You struggle with addictive and or self-destructive patterns in your life. And if your answer to any of those questions is yes, then please make your healing a priority. Deal with your own brokenness. I mean, first things first. Deal with that. Analyze your past. Seek counsel from a healthy, godly friend. Seek out a Christian, godly, Bible-based counselor. And if you're single, put the whole dating and marriage thing on. Just put that on the back burner. Deal with your own brokenness. Process through it. And then the second thing that I would encourage you to do if you're single and you want to avoid serious heartache, here's some questions to ask on the bottom half about a potential mate. Top passes for you to ask about yourself. Second half, to ask about a potential mate. Number one, what kinds of expectations do they have? Number two, what excess baggage are they carrying? Number three, what unfinished business do they need to resolve with their parents or someone else before they can build a healthy relationship? Number four, is their self-esteem so poor because of past mistreatment that they might disrespect and or abuse you? Number five, are they looking for a healthy, mutually respectful relationship or for a life preserver or a miracle worker or a healer? And then number six, do they struggle with addictive and or self-destructive patterns in their life? Now, the key to answering those questions accurately is obvious. It's time. It's time. You need to take your time. Don't jump into a relationship. Don't jump in to marriage prematurely. So, what's the point? The point is, you jot this down there on your outline, you need to be ruthlessly honest about brokenness in your life. Be ruthlessly honest with yourself about brokenness in your life and in that of a potential mate. And if you discover brokenness, man, please deal with it before you go any further. Again, the only thing worse than being a single broken person is being a married broken person, because it gets messy really, really fast. And then the third myth number three, is that marriage will ensure your happiness. The third myth that a lot of us hold on to, it just messes up our lives, messes up our marriages, even when we get married, is this myth that marriage will ensure my happiness. I mean, it's almost an accepted fact that a quick walk down the aisle will automatically lead to a life of happiness and bliss, right? And you know how it goes. You get married and you live happily, happily ever after. Doesn't that sound nice? The real truth is, Marriage might lead to happiness, and it might not lead to happiness. You see, we mistakenly assume that a wedding will automatically change a person for some reason. But that seldom happens. In most cases, an unhappy single person is going to be an unhappy married person. In most cases, a bitter, angry single person is going to be a bitter, angry married person. A greedy single person is usually going to turn out to be a greedy married person. An impatient single person is usually going to turn out to be an impatient married person. A self-absorbed, immature single person is usually going to turn out to be a self-absorbed, immature married person. You see, marriage doesn't produce life or character transformations. And those kinds of changes are produced by the inner work of the Holy Spirit, which isn't dependent on whether you're married or single. It has nothing to do with that. I mean, when you think about it, this myth really seems ridiculous when you consider the math of a marriage. I mean, think about it. One sinner plus another sinner equals two sinners, which is double trouble under one roof. And you had a couple of little sinnerlings in on that. And now you got quadruple trouble under one roof. And that's the math of marriage. Now, in the covenant of marriage, God asked two self-willed sinners to come together and become one flesh. Not just in body, but in spirit, in attitude, and to become one in how we communicate, to become one in love. I mean, think about the implications. And just imagine two self-willed sinners trying to serve one another joyfully as God calls us and instructs us to do. I mean, that's challenging. I mean, even mature, well-adjusted believers have to work through all kinds of challenging differences. Their financial differences. He wants golf clubs. She wants a new dishwasher. You know, their recreational differences. She wants to go on vacation with the family. He wants to go hunting with his buddies. Their sexual differences. She was romantically inclined last night. He's romantically inclined every night. their social differences. She favors her friends. He favors his friends. I mean, every time you turn around, there's a new area of potential disagreement. So don't buy into the myth that getting married is going to make you happy. Marriage is not what fills us up with joy. That's not the source of joy. Look what Scripture says. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 says, but the fruit of the Spirit is joy. You see, true, deep, inner joy is produced within us by the Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God Himself. Joy isn't really tied or based to external circumstances like being single or being married, but to internal circumstances, the presence of God's Spirit within us and our desire to follow His guidelines with our life. And look at what Scripture says. Matthew chapter 5, verse 6, Jesus says, blessed, and that word blessed at times you're going to see could be translated happy. So blessed or happy are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. I like the way the Good News Bible puts it. This translation says, happy are those whose greatest desire is to do what God requires. God will satisfy them fully. Now, don't misunderstand me. I mean, marriage can be wonderful. It can be incredibly satisfying, deeply fulfilling. But if it becomes that, it's because both partners have paid a very high price over the years. I mean, they have died to selfishness over and over and over in their lives. They have had countless difficult conversations. They've had sleepless nights and strained days that they've walked through. They've prayed hundreds and hundreds of prayers for wisdom and patience and courage and understanding. They've said, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. I'm sorry. More times than they even can remember. And they have been stretched to the breaking point often enough to realize, to know, that unless Christ is a center of both of their lives, the odds of them really experiencing marital satisfaction are very, very, very low. So, is marriage a ticket to happiness? No. No. Not at all. I mean, if this message doesn't do anything else, I hope it shatters this naive and destructive myth that marriage is easy and that marriage guarantees happiness. It doesn't. So what's the point? The point's this. You can write this down. You need to take hold of the inner joy only God can provide, whether you're single or married. You need to take hold of the inner joy that only God can truly provide, whether you're married or single. It doesn't matter, but you need to take hold of the joy that He provides. If you're single, a sign of maturity, a sign of emotional maturity, is learning how to enjoy life without having a guy or a gal on your arm. Learn to live in joy, to enjoy life on your own. In that condition of singleness, learn to enjoy that before that's where you find health, is learning to enjoy who you are before you move into marriage. When Melody and I got married, I didn't have any idea what it would take to make a marriage really work. I mean, I thought I did. I thought that I was ready. But I didn't really have any idea the amount of effort, the amount of work that it takes to build a happy, mutually satisfying marriage. And I am absolutely convinced that without God, without His presence in my life, without His presence in Melody's life, our marriage wouldn't be what it is today. I think most of us way underestimate the price that people have to pay to build a long-term, mutually satisfying marriage. Marriage didn't end our loneliness. And it didn't heal our brokenness. And it didn't ensure our happiness. And it won't do that for you either. What it's going to take is an authentic, meaningful relationship with Jesus. And what it's going to take is working through your own brokenness, owning it, and moving into the process of dealing with that brokenness with God's help. And what it's going to take is finding the joy and peace and satisfaction that comes from walking and living in a relationship with God. Would you bow your heads with me? Some of you are unmarried and you came in today thinking that marriage could solve and would solve all your problems. Some of you came in today married, and you've been living your life thinking that marriage would alleviate the loneliness, that it would heal the brokenness in your life, and it would ensure happiness. And the disappointment has been huge and massive in your life. Because marriage ultimately cannot provide those things in and of itself. Only God can do that. So whatever your marital status is right now, would you take some time to talk to God? Because He's the only one who can really satisfy your deepest need. Would you say in your heart, God, I want to pursue a relationship with You. God, I want to deepen that relationship with You because I realize, I understand that You're the only one who can truly meet my deepest need for peace, inner peace and satisfaction. If you're here and you've never opened your life up to Jesus, why don't you do that? Just say yes to Him. Jesus, I want you in my life. I want you to be the Savior, the forgiver of my life. I want you to walk with me. I want you to be the friend that guides me and directs me through my life. I need you. And would you pray and say, God, help me to be honest with myself about my brokenness. There are things that you need to deal with. And begin to process those. If you're single and you're in an unhealthy relationship, don't put yourself through that. And you say, God, help me to realize that lasting happiness and true inner joy and peace and satisfaction are only found in you. Marriage isn't a magic wand. The best husband or wife on the earth can never meet all my needs. Say, God, I realize that. So God, I want to turn to you and take hold of the joy and the peace that you offer. And find that second level of intimacy in you. God, thank you for being there to walk with us through life and to meet our deepest needs, our deepest longings. God, thank you that whatever it is that we go through in our lives, that you're there, you're walking beside us. When we feel lonely, you're there to push back the loneliness in our life. As a companion, as someone who's always there with us. God, you're there to bring healing, help us with the brokenness in our life. And you're the one that brings joy and happiness and satisfaction. God, my prayer is that we would pursue your will, that we would hunger after you, that we would pursue a deep, authentic relationship with you, that we would follow Jesus with all of our heart. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.